You know, I love it when it flows like that, because sometimes what prophecy does in people's lives, it actually just opens up your heart. You all of a sudden realize that God's noticing me, speaking to me. And I wonder, I don't know for sure, but I wonder, even as some of the things I have to share this morning, God is going, he's just opening up your heart. He's going, hey, I see you. I see you. I want to speak to you this morning. I don't know. I wonder, because I do. He's an incredible God. He's so personal. And, I really wrestle sometimes with the Lord and going, Lord, what do you want to say? I don't want to just pick something because I think it's what needs to be said and go that way. What do you want to say? And that is a terrible, terrible curse. It's not a curse. It's a blessing to be able to share, to be able to share from the front, but it is a wrestle that goes on in my heart week in and week out. And often it'll happen last moment. And I do feel the Lord has laid this on my heart. It's something actually, 2 weeks ago, he started speaking to me about it, and it began to kind of brew in me. And it's almost like I don't know, we'll see what happens. We'll see what comes out. So I know that, Jeff, last week you shared on depending on the Holy Spirit. And I do think there is something, even as we've been watching this Escaping Babylon series, it's all very, overwhelming. But unless we depend on the Spirit and we're in the Spirit, these things are very scary to us. And how are we going to navigate our way forward? So there's something about being a people that are led by the Spirit and dependent on the Holy Spirit. That is us as a church. That's who we want to be, right? I mean, I say that a lot. We try and model that. We try and follow the Holy Spirit. We try and let the Holy Spirit work without hindering that which he wants to do. And there's a scripture in Romans 8:14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we want to be a people that are led by the Spirit. So my question is, where is the Spirit leading us? And individually, and I think this is where the Lord began to speak to me. I want to share a little bit out of Daniel 3. I'll tell you a little bit about the story. I'm sure some of you will know the story, some of you might not. I don't want to assume that you all do. But if you went to Sunday school as a kiddie, I'm sure you would know. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know that story? Meshach, Meshach, and Yoshach. And so the story goes like this. And interestingly enough, it's also set in the time, well, the story is around Babylon. Actually, it happens in Babylon, believe it or not. And I thought, only after I'd been preparing a little bit, I thought, yes, it's not a coincidence, Lord. It's quite quite interesting. Similar things. We are, in a sense, are in Babylon. And Babylon is growing around us. But so at the time, the king of Babylon is King Nebuchadnezzar. You would have heard that name. He's the same guy. No, he was not the same guy that threw Daniel into the lions then. But he was around about that same time. And Daniel was the guy who wrote the book. And you all know Daniel. Everyone knows Daniel and the lions then, that story. But this story is mainly about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were three other guys that came with Daniel into the exile, or on the exile into Babylon. They were taken into Babylon. And they were incredibly clever, understanding, and the Lord blessed them with everything, with wisdom, knowledge, sounds like good looks as well, and all these things. And they stood out amongst their peers, and they were advisors in the king's kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar is the pagan king. He doesn't follow the Lord. And they worship idols. And he builds this massive, massive statue. Okay? And he says that everybody in the land, he actually calls together all the prefects and satraps and all those guys. Those are the guys that are over, we would call them ministers and cabinet ministers and, you know what I'm talking about. These guys of influence and importance. He calls them all together and he says to them, everybody must bow down and worship the God, my God, this God that I've built a statue of. And anyone who does not do that will be thrown into the furnace or the fire. And now that's quite an intimidating thing. And I just like, maybe just to pause right there quickly, is that not a little bit of a picture of if we are in a Babylon that is rising in this world, the things that we're going to be facing are quite similar actually. Maybe not necessarily a physical furnace, but jail, persecution. That's what a picture of it. And it's actually very, very similar. Very similar actually. And it being the king of Babylon and all of these things. And it's just like, the Lord, you are amazing. You work in works in all these little threads. But anyway, so what King Nebuchadnezzar says, he says, anyone who doesn't bow down to this idol will be thrown into the furnace. And he makes this massive furnace. And so the time comes and everybody bows down except these three guys. And they get reported to the king and they get brought before the king. And the king says, you got another chance. I heard you didn't bow down. Bow down to this idol. And they say, no, we will not bow down to this idol. And the king says, right. He gets very angry with them. And he says, I'm going to throw you guys into the furnace. And their words are this. Our God is able to save us. But even if he does not, we will not bow down. It's amazing, eh? I just want to get my Bible here quickly, sorry. I thought I had it in my notes there, but I didn't. They say to this king, even if our God does not save us, we still won't bow down. And the king says, right. He says to the guys, stoke the furnace. I think it's 7 times hotter than it ever has been before. And throw these men into, or bind them. This is quite interesting now. I want to go into this quickly a little bit. Daniel 3, 20 to 24. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their clothes, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Now, it's very clear what happened there. They tied them together and they threw them into the furnace. And it was so hot that some of the guys died, actually, as this happened. Now, I want to ask you guys a question. Maybe stop right there again. Do you think God was able to prevent them from getting thrown into the furnace? Of course. Do you think God could have intervened before they went into the furnace? Of course. Does God intervene before they go into the furnace? No. Interesting, eh? And then we know the rest of the story goes like this. That King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and he sees a fourth person in the furnace with him. And the four men in the furnace are no longer bound. And he calls them out. And they come out and I'll get to that part now. But this is very interesting for me. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that God could have prevented that from happening. But he didn't. And their posture was, our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will go into the fire. And it's very interesting. Often that fourth person, some people say it's an angel, some people say it was actually a pre-incarnate Jesus. Whatever. It represents God. The Spirit of God. It represents where he is. And very interesting for me when I look at that picture is that God, Jesus, was in the fire for them. It's crazy, eh? It's a crazy thought that actually sometimes he can intervene, he can prevent, but sometimes he's in the fire and he's actually leading you into the fire because he wants to do something in you. And I love this picture because there's a big emphasis on being bound, binding them, being tied together. It says one, two, three, four times in three scriptures, in three verses. It emphasizes the fact that these women were bound. Then when Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire, he sees a fourth man with them, and he sees them unbound. I was like, God, what are you? Like, there's something here. And that fire, we've often referred to the fire as the refiner's fire, and people love to talk about gold, but there's something, I think when we go into a fire sometimes, that the Lord leads us into a situation, a storm, uncertainty, it can have many different, it can look many different ways. But when the Lord takes us into something like that, there's something that's binding us. There's some area of bondage in us, some area of shaping in us that needs to happen. That's why he takes us in there. And in that, he burns those bindings off us. Because those are the only things that got destroyed in the fire. They get out there not even smelling like smoke. Not a hair on their head was singed. None of their clothes were burnt. They said they don't even smell like smoke. Yet, they were unbound. It's the only thing that changed. And I just thought, Lord, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture of you actually leading us into sometimes that which would seem nonsensical. Something that would seem like it doesn't make sense. Because our minds as humans, come on guys, we're humans, we want to preserve our flesh. It's in us. It is so in us. If you put your finger on a hot plate, you're going to pull it away. Because you want to preserve your flesh. There's something in us that's just... And we look for that. We look for a scenario, a place, a setting free from pain, free from suffering, free from... And that's where we think God is. We think, okay, no, this is all going well. God must be here. And he took me to that scripture, Matthew 10:34. Says this, I don't read the whole thing. His disciples are talking about him bringing the kingdom and peace. And he says, I have not come to bring peace. Do not think I've come to bring peace to this earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set man against his father and daughter against his mother, her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That is crazy piece of scripture. If you look at that, you go, what? And in the context of actually that, God is saying, my kingdom, my ways are not what you expect. Don't expect to find necessarily peace. God, there will be peace, and there's a godly peace that comes, but don't let those be your determining things. Let my spirit lead you. Let me do in you that which I want to do. And that is a very confrontational scripture. It actually means, what did I write down? Some things I wrote down. It's a very, in your face scripture. It's a very, there's a lot of consequence to that scripture. There's a lot, when we follow Jesus, when we follow the kingdom, there's eternal perspective that he's giving us right there, but there's often earthly consequence. That's what he's saying. And it often means hard decisions. So I'm not going to go into that scripture specifically, but what I'm saying into these things is hard decisions will ensue. Difficult times will come. Lack of understanding in your situation is a given. It's a given. But our God is able. And even if he doesn't, we will still go. Because we know, we're not grounded in what he does for us. We're grounded in his character and his goodness. And I think sometimes what we can do is we can short circuit what God is actually doing in us because we're looking for the easy road out. We don't want to go into the fire. And we don't want to allow him to do what he wants to do in the fire, in us. I am me and Margo have been chatting a little bit over the last couple of weeks. I shared with you, we've been reflecting and just life and all these things. And we were talking about the specific thing of discontentment. And she had a lovely, like, the Lord's been speaking to her as well. And she came to me the one morning and she said, "I feel the Lord saying this." And I was like, "Geez, that's good. Can I write that down?" I was just like, it was incredible. And it was, this is what she said. She said, discontentment will rob you from the present. You will either dwell in the past or reach for the future. And that will cause you to be unfaithful and unfruitful in the present. And I was like, oh, my goodness. But we do that. We get into the fire and we want to get out of it so quickly. We're either reaching for the future, we dwelling on what it like it used to be, and we're missing what he's doing in the fire. We're missing the fact that he's burning off bonds on us. And if we don't embrace that, what's going to happen? It's going to burn. It's painful. If we don't see what he's doing in it, and don't allow him to do what he's going to do in it, it's unfruitful. You know, in sharing this, in listening to what MC had to share and Andrew had to share, I mean, we face these things, like, we really, really do, in many ways. And there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says this, "So we do not lose hope, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self has been renewed daily." And there's something of, I'm going to use body as an example. This is a tent. It is so fragile. It is so temporal. It is wasting away. From the moment you're born, you start dying. It will disappear. And it's wasting away. But the inner self, because of Jesus' death on the cross, the eternity with him is being renewed daily. And when we fix our hope and our gaze on those things, that joy that we were talking about, there's something of a joy because our hope is fixed. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, James preached on that. Where's our hope? Our hope in eternity, our hope in him, our hope beyond this world. And if we don't have that hope, hey, we're missing what he's doing. Yeah, now. Maybe just to illustrate a personal little story. Most of you guys know me. I'm not a person that likes, I'm an outdoors person. I love the ocean, I love surfing, and fishing, and diving, and running. Like, I'm not an indoors person. And I had for 8 years, I had a job in an office. It was an office job. 8 to 5, every single day, consumed a lot of my life because it was logistics, it was on the phone till late in the evening, it was hectic. And it was not me. I mean, can you imagine me in the office, like, setting? It just drove me nuts. Like, absolutely, there were moments I was sitting behind my desk and I was like, what am I doing here? And I know that God put me there. I know that he gave me that job, and I know he had led me to that place. And I would often get to the place where I would be like, God, you have to remind me why I'm here. Because I don't want to be here. There were moments that I enjoyed it, but most of the time it was like, geez, sitting in the desk, confined to hours, other people's expectations and all these things. I was like, look, Lord, remind me. And often he would take me and he said, Ross, I'm doing something in you. I'm teaching you to be faithful. I was like, oh Lord, but isn't there another way? I was just like, this is terrible. He's like, no. While I was prepping this, I just had that picture. In that season, he was burning off bonds in me of being unfaithful. What were some of the things I wrote down? What he was doing in me. He was working out discontentment. I used to have this once a year, it would come around the beginning of the year, normally after December holidays, I'd be like, adventure. Like, I'm the type of person, if we weren't called to this place here now, we'd probably be living on a yacht, sailing around the world. It's just what we do. And our kids would be with us. They'd be homeschooled. And we would be somewhere in the Caribbean, most probably. Just because that's the flesh. And God, he was doing something in that season to me. He was killing that thing. He was burning it off me. Discontentment. Like, Ross, I'm teaching you to be faithful. I'm teaching you to be obedient to my spirit. And then, I mean, having just traveled a little bit now down the coast, we saw my parents in Mossel Bay. And you must know, it's very difficult for my parents to live there and us to live here. They lived with us for a long time, just about a year or so. They saw my girls born and lived in the house with us, and they absolutely loved my girls. For their grandchildren to be removed from them, seeing them so regularly, from their children, I'm their youngest son, to be removed from them, not to be able to see them, there's a tearing that happens. There's a pain. It's painful. So the world looks at that situation and it's like, why would you do that to your parents? I've got a lovely house in Mossel Bay that is like, the world says, why would you come and rent a house in here when you've got a lack of place there? Like, lifestyle was good there, fresh. It was good. The church was thriving, it was pumping, like a big eldership team, it's like God was doing stuff. People even in the church, they'll say to me, don't you want to come back? It's like, yeah, maybe my flesh wants to come back. But God is here for me now. It's like, you know, when the Israelites were in the desert, the cloud, you know, pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. It's like God had lifted. You know, when it lifted and moved, they would pick up camp and they would move with it. That's how they knew. And it's almost like for my family, for us, God, his presence had lifted and had come and had settled in Weinberg for us. So now people ask me, where would you rather be? The true, honest answer in the Lord is I would not rather be any other place in the world right now than here. And I have to be honest like that. But I can promise you there's a side of my flesh going, hey, you would be lucky to be on that yacht. Hey, it's lucky there. My mom and dad are there. It's like permanent babysitters. It was amazing. We used to put the kids down, like, it gets dark at 8 o'clock in summer. You know what it's like. Kids go down at 7 o'clock. Our kids are in bed, 6:30, sleeping by 7. Mom and dad are downstairs. They had a little flat on the side of our house. Mom, me and Margo are going to go for a quick surf. I mean, it's like, it's Margo's happy place. It's like, it was amazing to be able to do that stuff. It's just like, that doesn't just sort of happen. But I can promise you now, the Lord is here for us. And he's done something in my heart that I don't want to move away from what he's doing. I don't want to get out of the fire. I'm not saying you guys are fire, but you hear what I'm saying. I don't want to move prematurely. I don't want to dwell on the past. I don't want to reach for the future. Like, Lord, do what you're doing in me. Because he's also working in me as he's working in you. And some of you may be in, I mean, situations vary, guys. In intensity as well. Some it might just be a job situation of discomfort or frustration. Might be marriage or a relationship. You feel like you're in a marriage, like, this is not what I signed up for, Lord. And the Lord is doing something in you. He's teaching you to honor covenant. He's teaching you to die to self, actually. He's teaching you to honor him in it. My wife's smiling at me. Dying to self. Marriage. You may be in a situation where your health is failing you. Like MC. But God is still doing something in that. He's doing something in you. And you can, and I'm not saying hope for the pain, because it is there. But don't short circuit what God is doing. Don't miss what he's doing in you. Because there is an element of you and in every single one of us that is alive, that he is killing in these things. There's bondages that he's burning off us. So this mace, it could seem like a scary word or a heavy word. It's actually not. It's actually an encouraging word. It's encouraging because God is busy in all of us all the time. You just have to find him. You have to find what he's doing in you. And his grace is sufficient. His mercy is in you every day. He will not give you more than you can handle. In the current situation you're in, you just have to find him. You just have to find him. And that's enough. You just have to find him. And that's enough. Because I can promise you, when you see him in the doing what he's doing, joy rises up. And something, it's a supernatural thing. And it's not easy. It's not hard. It often doesn't make sense. Like when Jesus says, when his disciples ask, when he says that scripture in Matthew, I did not come to bring peace. That doesn't make sense. When he says, I've come to turn father against son, that doesn't make sense. But there's an eternal perspective that he's working with, he's talking about. It's the same thing. In our situation, the outcome that we desire, or what we're experiencing right now, doesn't always make sense. It doesn't. I get it. But God is working. And when we were singing that song, I Surrender All, I think there's something of surrendering our expectations of the way things need to turn out. And when we take our eyes off those, because often we're looking, that's actually what reaching for the future is. When we're looking at the outcome we expect or hope for, we miss the present. So we need to surrender that desired outcome, hoped for outcome, and go, God, what are you doing now? I surrender that to you, I give you my life. I surrender that to you, I give you my life. Now, show me what you're doing, Lord, now. What are you cutting off? What are you building into me? What are you breaking off? That's an eternal mindset, an eternal perspective. That's his eyes. Am I making sense? So, where to? How do we lay these things down at his feet? I think maybe someone should come up. I thought about this. I'm like, Lord, how do you, like, if we can see these things, if it's spoken to our hearts, if through the pictures of the Old Testament and the truths of the New Testament, all these things, they pierce our hearts and they bring life, we see them, how do we respond to you? And I think we started, but sometimes we hit a bit of a block. Because we can't see it, actually. Because sometimes the Word actually cuts things off. The Word actually reveals things and shows things to us. So maybe that song that we were singing, maybe won't you guys stand with me? Because this is the Holy Spirit working in you guys. It's between you and God. Your surrender of your outcome and your perspective and your desires and your hopes and all is, it's between you and him. And I almost was thinking about getting you guys to pray for one another, but I thought, no. This is between you and him. You've got to lay these things down. And as I've been sharing, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. He's been ministering to your heart. Because we don't know what God's doing all the time. And I pray, Lord, that for each